There are times in our lives when God, through His grace, will change our affections towards a particular situation to prepare our hearts for a difficult decision. Today on Scandia Bible Church podcast, Pastor Monty Semel continues with our study in the book of Genesis to show us how the Lord did this very thing in the lives of Jacob and his wives. The circumstance? Difficult relations with Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. The result? Jacob decides to leave Haran and head back to the land of promise. And in that, we see the rise of the new patriarch of the faith as he steps towards Canaan and fills the shoes of his father Isaac. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church podcast for Sunday, September 10th, 2017. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Semel with his message from the book of Genesis entitled, Pack Your Bags, We're Out of Here.
Good morning. If you have ever spoken to someone who has lost a lot of money gambling, what they'll usually tell you is that they kept playing because they felt like they could make it all back. And it's an addiction. And you're trying to raise a hill, but instead you end up digging a hole. And with every new, you know, hand of cards, with every new pull of the slot machine, with every new lottery ticket, you think, this is going to be my salvation in this pit that I've dug. And perhaps you change your strategy, and you think, well, if I have a new strategy, maybe my new strategy will fix it, which means that there's, of course, no strategy at all. You're just throwing anything against the wall. Something hopefully will stick. It's the man who plays the lotto with last month's numbers, because those numbers worked for somebody, and you know, they obviously at least worked once. And of course, the numbers are never the same. Why do I say all that? I say that because that's the attitude and the feelings of Laban and his sons as we continue in the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 31. We picked it up with Jacob in the last chapter, wanting to return to the promised land, his father-in-law Laban asking him, almost begging him to stay, as he has seen that God has blessed him because of Jacob's presence and labor. And Jacob agreed to stay, and he agreed that, and Laban agreed to pay him, and what his wages were going to be was every, you know, animal that had spot stripes, molted or with color, something of that effect. And so the first thing Laban did was took all the animals that would have been Jacob's pay and removed them into a herd by themselves, gave that herd to his sons, sent his sons 3 days' journey away, so there's no chance that Jacob could make a dime under Laban's scheme. Laban, as we've said before, is nothing short of a scoundrel. And the problem with that plan is that the God of the universe was blessing Jacob. And no plan that man has ever come up with has thwarted in the least the plans of God. And with that, let's look to our text, Genesis 31, and I'm going to be reading our text. We're going to go from verse 1 to verse 21. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that is our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flocks were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molted. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. He said, Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molted, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. Rachel and Leah said to him, Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. And then do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he gathered in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. And when Jacob had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household gods that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We ask that he write its eternal truths in our hearts and minds this morning. The first thing I want you to see here is that there is an attitude problem coupled with the command to depart. Okay, look at verses 1 to 3. Jacob hears the words of Laban's sons, and they're complaining that all that their father had is now Jacob's. And he saw also the attitude of Laban, and it's not friendly toward him as formerly. And then the Lord said to Jacob, Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Jacob is leaving, and there is a human element for the reason in which he is leaving, and there is a divine element in the reason. The human element is that his brothers-in-law and his father-in-law no longer like him. And there is a specific reason that they don't like Jacob. Keeping in mind that there was once a reason that they liked Jacob very much. And of course, their attitudes towards Jacob is hinged on whether Jacob can make them rich or not. And it's like that man that inherits a lot of money, and before you know it, he has friends coming out of the woodworks, and everywhere he goes, he has friends and acquaintances that greet him and are always happy to see him. And he thinks, I never even knew I had so many friends. And, you know, maybe he was a man that didn't experience much luck, shall we say, with the ladies, and all of a sudden they're giving him all this attention, and some people are saying it's the Ferrari, but he's sure it's just him and his winning personality. And then the money goes away. And as quickly as the money departs, all of his friends depart with him. And the truth is that they never loved him. They loved his money, and he was but a means to it. And Jacob realizes that there is no affection toward him. There's no affection because the affection of his in-laws is based on, can Jacob make us money? Will God bless us because Jacob is here? And the moment that stopped happening, God's blessing removed from Laban, Laban's heart was removed from Jacob. Jacob was, as it were, a living amulet to Laban's household. And when it stopped producing, they stopped loving him. They discarded him. So the human element is that Jacob is living in a place where his family is against him. Now there are some of you who have experienced that, and you know how painful and how awful a place that can be when you think that those who should be closest to you and most by your side are actually against you. And it's something that hurts, something that cuts deep. It's something that leaves a mark that scars you for your life. But we don't only see a human element here. We also see a divine element. God commands Jacob to leave. Now, this is what I want to show you with this. Oftentimes, the human element and the divine element converge. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is that oftentimes God uses the circumstances of our life to compel us in such a way that his calling doesn't need much compelling. In other words, sometimes the painful moments of our lives are designed to change our hearts, to change our affections, so that when God is directing our affections in the direction that God wants to take us. And we see this on the positive side, where, for instance, parents, perhaps their natural love for their children that all parents have, and that natural affection is exactly what God wants parents to have. And then our affection, in that sense, coincides with God's calling. Celeste and I recently met a couple who had the opportunity to get involved with some boat people, not yacht people, but refugees from Vietnam, back when Vietnam had been taken over by the communists. And this church that the couple was involved in saw the plight, and they heard the stories, and it, of course, it pulled on their heartstrings. And this couple was able to develop this deep affection toward these refugees, and God used them to impact the lives of these refugees, bringing many of them to the Lord. And God uses our affections. God uses them, he uses the bad, he uses the good, oftentimes to prepare our hearts for what he is calling us toward. And that's graciously leading us, by the way. God doesn't always do that. There are times when our affections and our emotions are telling us one thing, and God's command from his word is telling us something opposite. And that happens every time we sin, doesn't it? But in this case, with Jacob, the circumstances had changed, and along with the circumstances, Jacob's affections had changed, and God commands Jacob to do something that goes along with those changes. The compelling reason for Jacob's departure was God's command. The circumstances was God graciously making Jacob's life uncomfortable enough that his affections went along with the command. Now, it would have been rare indeed for Laban to have a good attitude when Jacob's success meant his financial demise. And even if this were not the issue, there are times when people feel that when someone is getting blessed, they're somehow getting robbed, as if that was somehow something they deserved. And it's that envy that arises in our hearts and will not allow us to do what the Bible commands, which is to rejoice with those who rejoice. And in fact, in the Proverbs we read, a tranquil spirit revives the body, but envy is rottenness to the soul. And I think we've all experienced that. You know, that's something that's common to the human element. And the difficulty that comes at truly being happy for someone else. Last Wednesday, as Keith was mentioning, we were meeting in this back room, and Going over for our 1689 London Baptist Confession study, and Diane Blankenship announced that she wouldn't be there for our next study because her and Herschel were heading to Europe. And for just a moment, I wanted to trip her. I'm just kidding. I did. I'm just kidding. Mostly kidding. But even as Christians, our attitudes, you know, we can have this thing that it's envy that arises, and you think, wow, why doesn't Herschel take me instead of his wife sometimes? And yet, it shouldn't surprise us if that attitude arises in our hearts that we wouldn't see that attitude in the hearts of Laban and his sons. Now, look at this next section. This next section, I'm going to say, goes from verse 4 to verse 16. And the first thing we see is that Jacob calls his wives. Now, remember, Jacob had four wives, but two of his wives have lesser than wife status throughout the narrative. And I can't explain that biblically because polygamy for all reasons in any form is absolutely sinful. But notice that he only calls Rachel and Leah to himself. And that Rachel is named first, but Rachel's the younger, and Rachel's the second wife that he marries. Now, so reversing the order of birth and marriage. Maybe small points, but worthy of notice. Now, one of the problems that any husband would have when making a big decision like this is how to communicate this decision to his wife. Remember, for Jacob, this would be going back home. He'd be returning home for his wives. This would be leaving the only home, the only place, the only culture, the only country they'd have ever known. And so they knew people in Haran. They grew up there. They had status there. Their father had status there. They had friends there. You know, I recently had the opportunity to spend some time with some military chaplains. And of course, they receive orders to go just like any other member of the armed services. And one of them described this as being very freeing, you know, in that he didn't feel like he needed to really pray about where the Lord would call him because the government gave him an order. And when he got the order, he knew, well, look, that's where God has called me to go. So it was freeing to him. In one sense, it made it easier. However, one man was sharing that he had orders to go to Virginia, and his family was so excited about being able to relocate there, and his wife had flown to Virginia to scout out homes and speak to realtors and look at neighborhoods, and they expected to be there for the next 3 years. And you know what it's like to look forward to something, and you get there, and you envision it in your head, and you're planning it, and you're calling old friends and acquaintances so you can make plans to reconnect. And all those things are going along. And his wife is renewing all of these relationships. And she's excited about all of these things and the areas that they're going to live and figuring out how the commute would be. You're in there. You're living in that place. And then he gets another letter saying that his orders have been changed, and he will need to go to Kabul, Afghanistan. Now, that is a difficult call that this man needs to make to his wife. And yet he has no choice in the matter. And she could be angry, and she could be upset, but it doesn't really make sense for her to be angry at him because he has no choice. He's under orders. He doesn't have an option. And in one sense, Jacob is in that same boat. God has given him orders. But depending on the spiritual situation of his wives, that may or may not mean much to them. So Jacob takes the time to argue for the reasons that they must leave. But remember, it's not just God commanding him to go. Jacob, at this point, wants to depart. He wants to depart Haran because of the hostility of Laban and Laban's sons. So notice what we see in verse 4, that Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field. Now, Jacob, I believe, is wanting a private meeting. You remember back in the days when we were studying through the life of Abraham, how easy it was to Sarah for her to eavesdrop at the doors of the tent. And Jacob does not want listening ears. Part of the reason is that he's about to tell his wives things that are not exactly flattering about her, their brothers and their father. And it would, if those were overheard, it would make a tense relationship all the more worse. And the second and probably the greater reason for drawing them away from the tents is that he needs this decision and time to leave to be a complete surprise, and so that there's no resistance from Laban. And so look at how he builds his case. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, "I see your father's attitude, that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me." So his first argument to his wives is that their father's attitude is no longer favorable to him. Basically, he's saying, listen, your dad hates me. He used to like me, now he hates me. That's what he's communicating to them. Now, there are often problems with relationships. Okay, there's sinners on both sides of any relationship, so we expect problems. Problems are bound to occur. So when someone comes to you and they tell you something like what Jacob is saying, the red flag usually pops in our minds, doesn't it? And we think to ourselves, okay, that's your side of it. But as far as I'm concerned, it takes two to tangle. So I'm only hearing one side of the argument, right? Jacob knows that that would be the first thought in anyone's mind. So look at what he ends verse 5 with. But the God of my father has been with me. There is no greater argument that someone could make in regards to their position. Because it's not so much, is God on my side? Rather, am I on God's side, as he has declared himself? Now for us, we have God's word telling us distinctly and in no uncertain terms what God requires of us. So even if the circumstances were against you, if God tells you something in the Bible that he requires, and you can know that I must do this and that God's favor will be upon me when I do, even if circumstances are against me. Now, this is not to say that God in a matter of salvation is not with the believer at all times or something like that, because God sees us as if we are in Christ, of course. And I'm speaking about God's approval of our actions and that they would glorify God. So Jacob makes the argument that Laban is against him, but God has been for him. It's a simple verse, but in that simple verse is housed really an absolutely incredible argument. You need to see that. He goes on in verse 6 to speak of his integrity and his efforts with their father. He says, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." So this time Jacob is asking his wives to be a witness on his behalf. "You yourselves know that I have served your father. You've seen me dragging myself home at night for the past 20 years. You know that I've worked my hardest for that man." By the way, this is the same argument that Jacob actually gives to Laban the first time he was planning to leave. He told Laban, "You yourself know how hard I've worked for you and how God has blessed you because of me." And so he could look Laban in the eye and say those same things. That's a man of integrity. And so this is not something that only a biased wife would see, right? If you husbands don't know this, your wives are biased toward you. Trust me, they overlook a lot of your faults, okay? But Jacob has maintained his integrity before Laban. Laban knew of his efforts. Now, his third argument we see in verse 7, and that's that he has been cheated. He says this, "Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me." Your dad has done everything in his power to hurt me. He changed my wages, and at every turn, God would not allow him to hurt me. God prospered me, even though your father wanted my financial demise. God has been for me. God has prospered me. Jacob is a man that understands God's providence, God's sovereignty here. And you must remember at this point that the younger Jacob was a man that did not trust God in his sovereignty and his providence. He would be the one that would take the matters into his own hands. Jacob was the one that finagled the birthright from Esau. Jacob was the one that deceived his father Isaac to obtain the blessing. But now we have Jacob, and what does he do? He's working hard. He's trusting in God to prosper him. And even when someone is trying to cheat him, folks, that's maturity. That's maturity that we're seeing in this man's life. Remember, God has prospered Jacob in more ways than one on this journey. God has enrolled Jacob, as we said before, for 20 years in the school of hard knocks. And Jacob has graduated, and God has made him wise. And the wisdom is actually showing forth in this argument that he's giving to his wives. We get a glimpse of his worldview. He's starting to sound like a patriarch. That's what he's starting to sound like. And if we look at the last 20 years of Jacob's life, he's been in that boarding school of hard knocks where God has enrolled him. And we can look at this communication to his wives as almost like his graduation address. He's graduated first in his class. It's like homeschooling. There's only one enrolled in that class. So you're first, you're valedictorian, right? And this is his commencement address, that all the lessons that he's learned in these 20 years. And then Jacob gives some examples of his changing wages to his wives in verse 8. He says, "If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, and all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, and all the flock brought forth striped." Remember, I open speaking about the heart of the gambler, the person addicted to gambling. Laban names his wage that Jacob will receive, and he says that Jacob only received, let's say, spotted animals, and because to Laban it seemed that none of the animals were producing spotted, and the moment he says that, all the animals start producing spotted. And Laban observes that, and he says, okay, new deal. I get the spotted animals from now on, and you only get striped. And what happens? All the animals start producing striped. It's the guy that's betting on last month's lottery numbers. That's Laban. Laban soon learns the house is always against you, and the house always wins, and the house in this case is God. Don't miss that Jacob knows how all of these things ended up in his favor. He knows it's because of the Lord. He says, "God has taken away your father's livestock and given it to me." That's what he tells his wives. Then Jacob argues that God has given him divine revelation. We see this in verse 10. He says, "And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and molted." Now, in this dream that God gives to Jacob, he reminds him of a few very important things. We see this in verses 11 to 13. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord," or angel of God, "said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and molted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you.'" So God is saying, "I've seen his unfair treatment of you." And that's why God is judging against Laban. If Laban had been honorable, I believe that God would have prospered both of them. Laban was not honorable. God was judging him. And he says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. You will remember God meeting with Jacob in Bethel. This is when Jacob, of course, had been locked out of the city of Luz, which he had renamed Bethel, and he didn't have a place to sleep. He's laying on the ground, and he has to grab a rock for a pillow. This is the worst moment of his life. You all remember that. And God had come to him in this really low moment of his life. This was back in Genesis 28, in his dream or vision, where he sees this ladder that's from earth to heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending. And it happens at that point that Jacob is so struck by this, and he says, I'm outside the city of Luz, but I found the gate to heaven itself. And he says, this place is Bethel. This place is the house of God. That's what he communicates. And Jacob makes this vow before the Lord. This is what he says. This is Jacob in Genesis 28:20 and following. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and he says, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear. Hasn't God just far surpassed Jacob's meager request? That shows you how lowly Jacob was, by the way, right? A person that's hungry just says, Lord, just give me the next meal, please, right? He says, and I will return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house. And of all that thou dost give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. And so here we are in Genesis 31. God is reminding Jacob of that time and of that vow. He takes him back to that stone that he anointed with oil 20 years ago. And God is recalling that to Jacob's memory. So Jacob's final argument to his wives is that God has spoken to him and that he has vowed before the Lord. Pretty strong argument. So how did the wives respond? Verses 14 and 15. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Now, Jacob must have been absolutely floored at this time, and I'll tell you why. It's because this is the first time in years that his wives have ever agreed on anything. But his wives also feel the displeasure of their father. Basically, they're saying, look, he sold us. He used up all the money. We don't have any inheritance. He accounts us as aliens. He accounts us as foreigners. Now, let me just say, I don't know the spiritual condition of these ladies. They obviously had some major problems that have already showed already, and there's more to follow, as we'll see at the end of this. But let it be said of us, by the world, that when they see us as strangers and aliens. That's how really we ought to be viewed. That's how we should view ourselves. So it's not a bad thing to be viewed as an alien or a stranger. And sometimes it's even by one's own family. You picture especially those who are in the Middle East converting out of Islam, that their families discard them and treat them as aliens and strangers and infidels. It's not a bad place to be when you're called into the family of God. It says, let's assume here that their displeasure that they're receiving from their father is because of the father's displeasure upon Jacob. I think that's a fair assumption. So we can also, you know, look at the application for us that the world treats us the way we've been treated because of Christ's account, right? If you're a Christian, the world hates you because of Christ. The illustration, all the more fitting when you consider that the church is the bride of Christ. And so I see these references there that kind of leap out at us. I think that's kind of helpful for us to see. Not direct references, but, you know, things that we could say, oh, listen, wives mistreated because of who their husband is. The church mistreated because of who Christ is. Now, Let's look at verse 16. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Now ultimately, they're saying, we trust you to do what you do and follow God. Now let me just interject. If all marriages were in such a case where men would seek the Lord and hear from him, and wives would submit to their husband's leadership, knowing that he was obeying God. What an ideal that would be. Sermon for another time. Let's move on. Remember earlier that we said that oftentimes God will change our circumstances so that our affections are prepared for God's leading. How gracious of the Lord that he also changed the affections of Jacob's wives as well, so that they felt the same way and were all the more compelled to submit to his leadership in that. You know as well as I do, had there been discord among the family in this, that it would have just made the entire situation all the more difficult. God had been turning their affections away from Haran, away from the house of their father, over to Jacob and the promised land. I believe that God, or that Jacob was learning something from God in this whole process of communicating these things to his wives. I believe that the best way to learn something is to teach it. It's the best way to learn something. I learned that lesson. There's a period of my life where I was able to provide some training to the military, and there was one class that we offered. It was called Team Tactics, and it was so difficult. There were some students, very smart, but just unable to understand the whole concept of it, you know, where the danger areas were, and how to communicate, and things like that. And it was just difficult, and you had to go hands-on and reposition them and do things like that. But in the second half of the course, every person had to lead, and it was something that was unusual for them. And when you get a person in leadership, all of a sudden they think, well, the buck now stops with me. I've got to figure this out. And there's a panic in trying to understand all the things that you need to understand. And they learned more from the second half of the course than they did from the first half. They learned more from having to teach it and to lead it than they did from having to sit under there as students. There was something when we were teaching that stuck in my mind or struck to my thoughts, that when I got home, I started implementing some of that in our own home, where I wanted to teach, you know, my older daughters at the time were young, and I wanted to teach them theology, and we would catechize and things, and I just wanted them to learn it at a deeper level. So I assigned them a theological topic. We did this for you know, a few months at a time. They had a week to prepare it, and then they were to present it to the family during dinner. And it was, I felt that they could learn so much more if they had the stress of having to prepare something for the family than if I were to just be teaching them. And I felt like it was a great time. It made them more comfortable with presenting material in front of a group, and they learned the topic much better than if I were to try to teach it myself. Well, Jacob was in this position of having to explain to his wives, and in that process, those reasons that he's giving become solidified in his mind, all the more than if he had not to go through this process. Not only that, but Jacob is careful to look back and think back over the last 20 years and even further and see God's favor upon him. He was able to understand. He was able to organize his thoughts enough to articulate them, that how God has been with him and God has blessed him when all of the circumstances in his life have been against him. It's like when you have that close call experience, and you know, and it's after the fact when you're home and you're safe and you realize how many different things could have gone wrong. How terrible it could have turned out. You know, perhaps you or a family member in peril, and that you see how God has been gracious in rescuing you out of calamity. Even Jacob's arguments then was God's training of Jacob. That's why I'm saying that he's starting to sound a lot like a patriarch. Because when I think of what a godly patriarch ought to be, it's a person that's communicating to the next generation what God has done and why we ought to trust him. Listen, we learned that in Psalm 78. Let me just read a portion of Psalm 78 to you. Psalmist writes, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from our children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony, listen, in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." And as Jacob is arguing to show how God has had favor on them, he's learning all the more what it means to see the hand of God upon one's life. And it's often easier to see these things in retrospect. And sadly, we only ever see that when we reflect upon our journey. The more we grow in the Christian life, the more we really start to understand our utter dependence upon God for everything. Now, real quickly as we close, I just want to point this out. We're not going to really talk about this until next time. But we see in verse 17 that Jacob arises. He takes his children, his wives. He sets them on camels. He drove away all of his livestock and all his property, which he had gathered as he's lived in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan, to the promised land, to his father Isaac. And it says, when Laban had gone to shear his flock, okay, so he's away from the tents, Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, this leaves us, I mean, it's just so marvelously written. It leaves us on the cliffhanger. Something's going to go on. Rachel has gone into the tents of her father. She has stolen his idols. And we know something's going to come of that. Jacob, we see, has done things in secret. I guess before you start a long journey, if you have thousands of sheep, the best thing to do is just start shearing them. Make some lighter, make some ready to go. And so he's shearing his sheep. He's getting everything prepared. His wife's stealing dad's idols. And Jacob doesn't know. Jacob, again, the word is used, deceive. Remember, that's what his name means. He deceives Laban, doesn't say a thing. He's mentioned it before. Laban has met him with resistance. Now he knows there's hatred against him. So Jacob is in a position where he's saying, look, it's better if I just sneak out. So everything's ready. His kids are on the camels, right? They're all in the 15-passenger van. He's ready to drive. And that's kind of where we leave it. We leave it knowing something's going to happen. And it will. And we're going to see God's hand even on that. Because we now see, we're reminded that sin has now entered again into the story. Whereas we see Jacob's talking, we see all the sin that's going on in Laban and in his household. Now we see that there's sin in Jacob's household as well. And we'll see how God brings him through even in that. We'll save that for next time. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, What an incredible narrative. Just, you know, what an incredible story where we see our own failings and our own successes in the lives of Jacob and his wives and Laban. We don't see anyone walk out of the story as a hero. And yet we see that there is one hero in the story. And it's you who were there and who safeguarded Jacob amidst all of his failings, safeguarded his wives even in their blatant idolatry, safeguarded his family, maintaining your covenant of promise to those that are undeserved as you do to us. Lord, we stand in grace. We stand receiving from you the gift of the new covenant in which we stand boldly before the throne of heaven, in which we have no reason to stand boldly. We ought to be on our knees. We ought to be groveling in fear. And yet, because of Christ, we can stand as your children. We actually get to call you Abba, Father. And you have gone before us. You have made that possible. You have made us to stand. And it's absolutely incredible to us. And so we do bow down before you, Lord, but we bow down in thanksgiving. We bow down in holy fear and reverent awe of who you are in your name. We ask, Lord, that you would help us in glorifying you, that you would help us in seeing your hand when we're so prone to miss it, and that we would look back even over our own stories to see that you've actually invited us to be part of your story. You don't fit in our story. We fit in your story and how you've safeguarded us in the midst of trials and circumstances, that you've gone before us. We thank you and we praise you. We ask your help toward this end in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcasts on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsboro, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.